It's hard for me to know how to approach the sermon because there was a heaviness on my soul and spirit as I was reading and preparing. Most commentaries agree that this picture in Jeremiah is the most graphic and is unique as far as the pronouncements of judgment that God gives through his prophets. Now, it's not unusual in the prophets. Over time, there was various periods of time, but God would call people to go to his chosen people and pronounce that they needed to return to him and leave off doing what was wrong and start doing what was good. So, and judgment was a part of this, and we know the story of the Israelite nation that there was a continual sort of getting subjugated and dominated by people crying out to God and finding victory and freedom and release, and then a period of peace, and then that cycle just repeated itself. Before there was kings in the time of the judges, and then during the kings, it was also a cycle repeated, so on and so forth, up until the time of Jesus, more or less. But in Jeremiah, the unique thing is that his wording takes us right back to the very beginning of the Bible, where, you know, Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void. And God said, 'Let there be light.'" And this is where Jeremiah begins in his picture. "I looked at the earth, and behold, it was formless and void. I looked at the heavens, and there was no light." So in Jeremiah's picture, the devastation is substantial, so that it is comparable to before creation began, to that complete emptiness, that time of nothing. So again, a little over the top and unique as far as the other prophetic visions. And so there's a heaviness, and there's a heaviness on my spirit, and basically I've been sharing some of this since I came back from vacation, that I'm concerned, you know, concerned for our world and stuff. And so part of this is this heaviness for our world, for our globe, for the things we hear about in the news, for the ongoing conflict in Ukraine, for places where the church is being persecuted, and that has not changed over the last couple of years. It's gotten worse in places. There's just a lot going on in our world. But the other thing that Jeremiah says, and this hits closer to home for me, is he says in verse 18, so first of all, God says, "I'm going to send judgment against you." And then verse 18 says, "Your ways and your deeds have brought these things upon you. This is your evil." And then verse 22, "For my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children, and they have no understanding. They are shrewd, clever, gifted, skilled, and doing evil. But they have no acquaintance, they know not how to do good." And the psalmist concurs with this picture. And so, as I read, I felt like I was coming back and back, and I was, you know, paying attention, I guess, to my own heart in this process. And for me, I don't gravitate towards the stories around the world about both political and national crises or famine and other hardships, and these are all part of the world we live in. But my heart tends to be more grieved and more burdened or broken by the second half of the picture that Jeremiah is painting and what the psalmist paints. This is what the psalmist says. First of all, a fairly famous verse, I think. "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so in the context of Scripture, when Jeremiah brings us back to the beginning of time, when God speaks out of nothing, brings into creation all that is through his spoken word, let there be light, there was light, let there be, you know, earth, the water separates from the land beneath and the sky above and the sea and the land and then all the living creatures in the sea and land. And then finally, he says, let us create humans in our own image. And the scriptures tell us male and female, he created them. And so humanity as a whole is the image of God, both male and female. And all of this is the crowning glory of creation. And then immediately we hear about the rebellion and the sin that brings destruction into this good world. And Jeremiah, when he paints this picture of this return to primal chaos and the undoing of all the good, he places the human, in this case it's the Jewish nation, this is happening because of what you've brought upon yourself. And that's where my heart grieves. I grieve for that. I mean, we can blame God for what's going on in Ukraine or what's going on in areas where there's famine if we want to. I mean, it makes a certain sense. But when we look at the brokenness of human lives and the choices that humans make to sustain and perpetuate and embellish and glory in that brokenness, it's harder to pin that one on God, I think. I feel that. So in the news, I'm not reading up about Putin. I'm reading about two boys in northern Saskatchewan who went on a stabbing spree and I'm just broken. My heart's broken. And I keep checking the news to see. So now they're both dead, right? This has been resolved, sort of, except for there's a death in custody, so it's an ongoing. But what's going on? I don't think it was probably wise of me, but 4 or 5 years ago, I was following some of these more horrific stories here in our context, in Alberta, fairly regional. And I was just like, well, I wonder where. I left off following because, you know, like you keep checking, there's no new news. There's just more people telling you what the guy told you yesterday. But I checked it out the other day. I was just like, I wonder what happened. This man in Castor, you know, Castor, Alberta, he talks his young acquaintance into shooting his mother, father, and sister and torturing their house. This elaborate sort of sting operation on the part of the RCMP to ferret this out. And my heart is just broken. It's, what the heck is going on? And I thought about this great Advent hymn. O come, Emmanuel, and rescue and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here. Until the Son of God appear. And of course, the lectionary gets us to that part, and that's the great thing about this when we gather together, is we can say what the heck is going on, and then we can say God has intervened. Praise be to God. He has begun a liberation program. There's an initiative that's been launched to deliver, to redeem, to restore. Even in Jeremiah, there's that little bit of hope. I will not execute a complete destruction, says God. And so that's always been part of Scripture. And Jesus, we see that manifest and demonstrated in a more clear way. What did that mean? Not a complete destruction. Well, it meant that God was going to take all the brokenness of humanity upon himself. And he was going to draw the sting out of that. Sin has a logical consequence of destruction and brokenness and decay and disorder. And finally, death, eternal death. And Jesus entered all of that so that he might remove the sting from that. Not for whatever reason, not so that that would not be our continued lot. but so that we would not be finally defeated by it, but that we would be victorious in it, even as we went through the waters of the grave, like the waters of the Jordan, and entered the promised land. So there's this great message of hope, and that's why we're here today. That's why this church exists. That's why 2,000 years of Christian history and advance and development and teaching and service exist. But so too continues to exist the brokenness of the world we live in. And I think for many of us, if not all of us, the brokenness of our own hearts. The backwardness of choices we make. We can't, I think, well, I should say it this way. The gospel tells us clearly that if we're on the side of the non-broken, then we're on the side of the Pharisees and scribes for whom their response to this liberation, this advance of the love of God to come in and to begin a restoration, a liberation, a freeing agenda and campaign in the midst of this brokenness of humanity and the world. And their stance is this. He hangs out with sinners, the disreputable, the unwashed. You smell that? And Jesus, brokenhearted, because the Father's heart is broken by such a response, has to say, this is just logic. When you love something and it goes lost, everything else gets on hold until you go and find that, whether it's a sheep or a silver coin. And then you rejoice. And that's right now God is rejoicing that the sinners and the broken come and begin to have hope restored, a belief that change is possible, that transformation is also one of the options that I face as I look at my future in light of my past and my present. All bets are off when God in Jesus Christ enters into the equation. So God has begun this liberation program. Unfortunately, after 2,000 years of history, we can observe over 2,000 years of history, that some of the church take the same attitude and the same stance. There's an irony there when Jesus says, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over the 99 righteous who need no repentance. There's a very subtle but beautiful irony. Jesus is not saying, and God be praised that you folks don't need to repent. So you just kind of stay over there and let this operation take place over here, this rescue operation. We could read it that way, but pretty sure Jesus was being ironic. So we get to this picture of St. Paul, for whom most of us, and you've heard me say this too, you know, I usually say it's something like, Paul's a wild man, a crazy man, like I can't hope to have his same attitude and energy and zeal and dedication. And but on the other hand, when Paul says, this is the faithful saying, already recorded, already part of an early creed, already what the churches would confess to one another as they gathered. When Paul is writing 30 years or 10 or 15 years after Jesus' death, he says, this is a faithful saying where they've all to be accepted that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That's not part of that faithful saying. That's Paul's interpretation of it. And when Paul says, I'm a sinner so that the mercy and grace of God would be magnified and made known and demonstrated, and so that the perfect patience of Jesus, so that we know that however bad it is or however bad I am, that God can save me because he saved Paul. Then Paul is no longer the hero out there doing things that I can't do. Paul is saying, Oz, you too can enter in again to the wonder and love, the wonder and beauty and awe of the love of God by realizing that in your life as well, the mercy and love of God has been magnified because He can save you too. Oz. As bad as you are, or as stubborn as you are, as wounded and broken as you are, whatever the as you are piece in Jesus Christ, through Paul, we know anything is possible. So Paul begins, he's something we can all relate to at that point, I think. Potentially, at least. So, what do we do with a burden like this? I'm not telling you anything new when I tell you that humanity carries a deep woundedness and brokenness about them. There's exceptions and there's times, right? There's lots of good things in life. I'm not saying there's not good things in life. There's lots of good people. There's lots of things to celebrate. There's music. There's art. There's entertainment. There's science. There's medical technologies. There's tremendous things that we should be glad and benefit from. But we all know the pain of the betrayal of other people and the betrayal of our own hearts. We don't have to read about that in the newspaper. No, sorry, we don't read newspapers. You don't have to read that on your Twitter feed or wherever you get your news from. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, I think a key is, as we've already heard from Jeremiah over the last couple Sundays, a key is that we recover the joy of our salvation, we recover the first love, that we remember that we're on this side of the equation, the one that Jesus came to seek and to save. In the BCP, every Sunday, we read the comfortable words after we give our confession of sins, not our confession of faith. The comfortable words. Jesus says, "For God loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, that all who believe on Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then St. Paul. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all to be received, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." Remembering that, and like Paul, being able to identify ourselves with that story is one of the essential ingredients to recovering the joy of our salvation, to recovering our first love, or to discovering our first love for the first time. And I want to be part of that. I mean, my legacy, if I have a legacy, and everyone will have at least some legacy. I don't want people to say, "Yeah, there was Osborne." Really? God's letting people like that into the church now? Or the, "Yee-hoo, another one saved." You know, I'd rather be on that side of the equation. And I want us, the St. Barnabas, to be identified here in Medicine Hat as part of the rejoicing party. It's an ongoing operation, the rescue operation, the liberation operation. And we can be a part of that. Won't you pray with me? So God, we confess the deep pain that we carry because our world is really in turmoil. And I know some of us have connections with the persecuted church in areas around the world, and that breaks our heart. But Lord, closer to home, we share a deep pain around the decay and the decrepitude of human lives and human spirits. And we confess our complicity in that, both through indifference and what we failed to do, and through our choices and our actions. But Lord, be pleased to open our hearts and lives to your salvation in a new way. Transform us, set us free. Be pleased, Lord, to bless your church, this parish of St. Barnabas, and bring to fullness and fruition in it and through it your plan for liberation, restoration, and wholeness in Medicine Hat. We come confident in your love and mercy because you could save Paul. We know you can save us. May it be so through Jesus Christ, King and Lord, Savior, Redeemer, Sacrifice, Lamb of God. Amen.